John chapter 15, verse 9. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you do love one another." I think I was a little bit fixated this week on this title that's given here, Friend of Jesus, or Friend of God. For whatever reason, that was just running through my head this week. And so I started this message in full disclosure, and the first thing I typed was Friend of God, though I misspelled friend in there. And as I did that, the Holy Spirit, look, Dick's shaking his head at me. Any like English majors in here, or people that really are into like grammar? It's like my best friend's wife, Mike's oldest daughter, was a teacher. Taught fifth grade, right? Yeah, fifth grade. And so like when I comment like on her Facebook posts, I make sure that I'm using the correct spelling of your on there, because she'll gig you on that. She will. And but I did. I misspelled the word friend. And when I did, it actually changed the meaning of the title of the message completely. See, I left out one letter in the word friend, R. And so the title that I wrote was Fiend of God. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes our friends are really fiends in disguise. But God wants us to be called his friend. But in our sin, we are fiends to God. That just really the concept of a friend versus a fiend. So the message sort of took a right-hand turn a little bit after that. Friend is someone that everybody knows what their friends are. There's somebody you like being around, somebody you trust, somebody you communicate with, somebody you can depend on. You enjoy their company. They make you laugh, I hope, right? But fiend, I looked up in the dictionary what the word fiend actually meant, and it says that it's a cruel or wicked person. It also goes on to say it could be described as an evil spirit or demon. And then the last two words, it said the devil. Look it up. Look up the word fiend in the dictionary. Unfortunately, like I said, sometimes there are friends in our life that really are fiends. And that can be maybe described as our relationship to God is not so much friendly. And as I thought about that, the first scripture I turned to wasn't John 15. I already knew I was going to be in John chapter 15 this week, but Matthew chapter 4 came up. What happens in Matthew chapter 4? Right after Jesus' baptism. Anybody? He goes in the wilderness and he's what? He's tempted by the devil, this fiend. But in verse 8, the devil tells Jesus, takes him up to a mountaintop and says, "Look, I give you all this land and all these kingdoms are yours." Seems like a pretty friendly gesture at first, right? He's trying to give him all these riches and wealth and power and fame and all of this. But he wanted Jesus to kneel down and worship him. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone, fiend." And I think friendship can be an elusive commodity, especially in the day and age we live in with social media. Let's just do a poll. And it's probably going to be this section right back here. But if you have more than like 100 Facebook friends, hands. Dick and the teenagers. Dick knows everybody. I probably should have known that, right? Who has more than 200 Facebook friends? Okay, all right. John, really? I mean, not that you're not a friend. I'm sorry. That's no.
He's gonna go I apologize. I really do. To fiend. Yeah, I did. I flipped it. All right, more than 300. We're narrowing it. More than 400. We're okay. We're down to Jaya, Hendora, and Dick. Dick and two young women. All right, more than 500. All right, Dick and Jaya. There's going to be a prize maybe for this. Keith is going to take you to lunch. More than 600. 700. I feel like an auction. All right, 800. Can I get 800? 900. Are you serious? You know 900 people?
No, but I have 900
friends. Well, how many do you got? I can't keep going.
I have like 1,600.
1,600 friends. All right, Dick, what do you got?
I'm not exactly sure, but I have an awful lot.
More than 1,600?
I wouldn't be surprised.
All right, Keith owes you lunch after church. But in the day and age we live in, listen, we have our social media friends, our internet friends, but true personal relational friends are a commodity we just don't have. It seems to be somewhat elusive. So I pulled some quotes offline that I thought were interesting, just different ways that friends were described. There's a Native American Indian tribe described a friend as someone who carries my sorrows on their back. That's good, walking with you through your struggles, through the burdens. Someone else observed, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. That was a lot of W's in there. A friend that walks in while the rest of the world walks out. One little boy gave this definition. A friend is a person who knows us and still likes us. That's true. Yeah, right, Keith? All right, the best one I pulled was from the famous philosopher Winnie the Pooh. He said, if you live to be 100, I want to live to be 100 minus one day, so I never have to live without you. We could say, aw, on count of three, let's say, aw. One, two, three, aw.
Aww.
That's nice. But friendships are precious. And they're the people that stand in the gap with you when you're going through struggles, difficulties, just when you're going through life. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And I think that's true. So I want to look at John 15, and it really does give the criteria of what it means to be a good friend. But ultimately, what I think we should all strive to want to be called and attain the title of friend of God. The first thing Jesus points out here, and he's speaking to his disciples, and this is after the Last Supper, before his prayer in the garden and his arrest, and then ultimately his crucifixion and resurrection. But he's teaching his close friends, his inner group of disciples, and he's giving them some powerful words before the end of his human existence. And he starts by telling them love. And I think if Jesus, if we're honest, break it down to its common denominator, if Jesus taught us anything in Scripture, it is to what? To love. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. He said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. That is exactly all the law and the prophets depend on those two things. Love God first and love your neighbors. A true friend loves us. It's undeniable. I think it's infectious even. And a fiend would only give the appearance of love, though it's not genuine. I don't know why my brain works this way, but as I was preparing this section, I thought it was entering. That's the Christian biblical worldview. That's what Jesus is telling us. Love. Love God. Love your neighbors. Everything depends on those two things. But my brain thought, what do the atheists think? How would an atheist describe love? Someone that doesn't have the love of God in them. And I Googled that, and I came up with lots of articles by Christian authors about what the response should be. But I finally found a forum and started reading some of the comments, and I found one that was very interesting to me. This atheist responder said, on the question of how do you define love, and he said it's simple. Love is an abstraction, a label that we put on a set of emotions or a frame of mind. It doesn't have any physical existence. So basically, it's however you feel, whatever you want to call it, that's love, and that could change day to day depending on how you feel. I raised my eyebrows too when I read that, Dick. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is what? God is love. And I think God certainly had physical existence when he came to earth in the form of Jesus, the Son. But I also think there's definitely a manifestation of the physical evidence of God's love shown by those that God calls friends of God, his friends. That's us, that's you and me. There's physical manifestation of that love. A warm embrace when you're going through a difficult time. A shoulder to cry on. A helping hand when you have to move, maybe last minute. And I who here would consider me, let's be honest, you and I to be friends? Half of you, that's awesome. I'm going to talk to the rest of you. We moved our company last week. I had about 15 friends in here I should have called this last week to show the physical manifestation of the love of God. It was a tough week, y'all. It was a tough week. But it's that person that goes above and beyond, that goes out of their way to show you their friendship, to show you that love, that person you could call in the middle of the night, you know, that would show up at your door. And I wrote this down, and I don't know why I wasn't thinking about anyone in particular, but that person that would come and bail you out of jail. So I don't know if that's prophetic. I hope not. And if that happens, if that is you this week, Dick Webb would happy to assist with that. So love. It starts with love. The second thing Jesus said is keep my commandments. Now, this is a little bit of a trickier one, I think, for some people. Maybe it could be a stumbling block. Yes, keep my commandments. And I think what he's saying is here is it's an obedient heart, obedient and surrendered heart. There's evidence of the proclamation of love and the keeping of Jesus' commandments. Jesus gave further proof of the keeping of his Father's commandments. See, it starts like this. There's a chain reaction. God loved Jesus. Jesus loved us. Okay? God showed the Son love. He showed us love. That's the chain. Okay? And Jesus kept God's commandments. Now, I maybe misspoke. God loves you too. And we could get into the Trinity. But Jesus kept God's commandments out of love. God loved. That was the relationship in love. And Jesus, in turn, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that was proof of the abiding love that Jesus had in God the Father as he kept his commandments. He was obedient even unto death. That's what it means. Verse 9 said, Jesus said that God the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in me. And that word abide also means to remain in my love. And that's the commandment that's given, a proclamation of love. There was precedent set by the Father, then carried through the Son, and ultimately decreed to us. And it's to love. That's the commandment that is given. It's to love. Remain in that love. The next thing, and I think this is probably my favorite in this, is there's joy in the surrender. There's joy in the keeping of that commandment to love. There's joy in an obedient heart. It's undeniable that in friendships, you think about the people, not Jaya and her 1,600 Facebook friends, people she may or may not know, but the people you genuinely love and you call friend, your inner circle like Jesus had with his disciples, those relationships, there's joy in that relationship. You enjoy being with those people. You have joyful times and memories. I tell you an example this week of joy in my life. Tyler, our youngest son, Pam probably knows what I'm about to say, He when he graduates high school, he's going to be a junior next year, he wants to go to culinary school. He wants to be a chef or a cook of some sort. So there's been this ongoing discussion in our household for a while now as to if Tyler starts a restaurant, what kind of restaurant it's going to be. And this could be a family business. So what kind of food are we going to serve? And everybody has an opinion on it, but no one seems to like my idea. Okay? And let me tell you what it is. Well, hold on. I can't get through this. I don't know if I can. All right, here's my idea. Now, seriously, if we probably aren't going to do it because I'm vetoed 5-1 in the family on this. But if you take this idea, because I really think it's fantastic, and you start this restaurant, I believe I get 20% cut in your profits, okay? The type of restaurant I feel like we should start, hear me out, the only food we serve, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm not making a joke. I'm serious. Peanut butter, listen, there's so many varieties and it's so simple. You got crunchy and creamy peanut butter. There's a million different varieties of jelly, different breads. You could toast it, untoast it, cut them in triangles, and you only serve one drink, glass of milk. I think it's a great idea. I see not everybody agrees. My family doesn't agree with that. So we're having this conversation one night this week. Say, no, we start the peanut butter and jelly restaurant. It's simple. Few ingredients. We can make sandwiches. And I think it'll be popular with the college students. And Pam and Lucas are just railing on me for this. And then Tyler stands up and he says this. He's like, no, this is good. And finally, there's like a glimmer of hope. And I say, yeah. And he's like, no, this is good. We're getting all the bad ideas out of the way first. See, there was joy in that. You know, and I have so much joy with my family, you know. Even through the struggle, even when we're not getting along so much, there's joy there. Why? Because I love my family. I love them tremendously. And that's what, I think that's a big defining marker of friendship, is the joy you experience. And Jesus said, I want you to have joy, and I want you to have abundant joy, a joy in Christ, even through the struggle. Now listen, you know, there's times definitely we're going to struggle. We're going to go through difficult things. Maybe some of you have this week. But there's comfort in knowing that we can have joy with the Lord. The next thing that Jesus talks about is sacrifice. Now, true abiding love and friendship, I think there involves at some point, some level, some degree of sacrifice. Okay? Sacrifice of time. You know, if I called some of you 15 that raised your hand and said you were friends with me to come help me move, that would have been a sacrifice of your time and your energy, your efforts. Sacrifice of money, resources. Those things happen. Being able to, one analogy I heard was a definition of true friendship is if I came to Dick and I said, Dick, can I borrow your truck for 2 hours? Dick is a good friend of mine and he would let me do it and probably let me borrow some money too, right? Y'all heard him say that, okay? Right? But with a stranger, if a stranger came up to Dick and said, can I borrow your truck for 2 hours and some money? Dick doesn't have that relationship with them, okay? So that sacrifice maybe not would not be there. But there's no greater sacrifice, Jesus said in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that somebody laid down his life for his friends. And that's the ultimate sacrifice. That's the ultimate payment of friendship, is the sacrifice of your very life. You know, that's one reason that I'm so proud of Casey and Austin and Matthew and whoever else in here that served in the military. You knew that was a possibility going into it, and you did it anyway. You knew that that was a very real possibility that you could sacrifice yourself. And I'd like to think, knowing you guys, that there was some love behind that too. And that's why I'm very proud of our military, and especially the youth that I've had the opportunity to mentor that have gone in or going into the military. Read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Now, I looked up the Greek word for our definition for good person, agathos. You know what agathos means, a Greek good person? You know what that means? It means good person. It's really not a lot of clarity on what that means. I was a little bit surprised by that. But biblical usage, how it's used in other parts of the Bible, agathos means somebody, will describe somebody who's pleasant, agreeable, and here's a big one, joyful and happy. I think that's a word that we might describe people we would call friends. You know, there's people that your inner circle, maybe people you agree on a lot of the same things that you have joyful, happy times with. So I think that we could take this good person, though perhaps for a good person, you could also say for a friend, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us, set the example of that sacrificial love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a story I read online this week. There's a book written, titled Written in Blood by author Robert Coleman. And he tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She had a rare blood type, which she shared with her little brother. The fact that he had recovered from the same disease 2 years earlier made the chances of success even greater. The doctor carefully explained all this to the little boy, pointing out that without the transfusion, his sister would surely die. And the doctor said, "Would you be brave and give your blood to your sister?" The doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble. Then he smiled and he said, "Sure, for my sister." The two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin. Johnny, robust and healthy. He smiled at his sister and then watched as the blood traveled out of his body down the clear plastic tube. And then Johnny's smile faded. As he lay there feeling weak, he looked up at the doctor and said, "Doctor, when do I die?" See, Johnny thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. Yet because his love was great for her, he was prepared to pay that price for his sister. Christ demonstrated such a powerful desire to call us friend that he willingly and obediently laid down his life for us. But more than that, he didn't just die for what he called the exceedingly great love of friendship that should be found in our friendships. He died for everyone. That includes those he called friend and those that would deny him to the world. And so the question I need to ask is, in your friendships, is there any level of sacrifice? Do you see that in the people you call friend? Your relationship with God, is there any sacrifice on your part? Now finally, and this is the fun part, Jesus does call us friends of God, those that abide and remain in his love, those that are obedient to his commandment to love, those that find joy in the relationship with him. He calls friends of God. Now, when I started this message, I told you that I left out that one little R, and it changed the complete meaning, friend or fiend. Now, I talked to Matthew Morris and I had a conversation yesterday, and really kind of clear. It was pretty cool to be a part of, wasn't it? I was telling the guys what my scripture was and where I was going with it, and Morris was like, "I wonder what that R means." And we just started throwing it out, and I could come up with the five R's in our friend versus fiend. Dick's giving me the evil eye right now. I'm going somewhere good with this, I hope. And the five R's of being called a friend of God starts with repentance, and then redemption, and then restoration, and then relationship, and then finally revelation. Well, that's good, isn't it? I like to think that I came up with that, but I didn't. That was the Holy Spirit. I promise you that was the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Huh? Resurrection. Yeah, that's good. I'll do that. We'll do that next week. Yeah. So man sent from God tore that relationship, okay? But as we repent of our sin, God redeems us from our sin, restores us into a relationship with him. And then as he calls us friends of God, he gives us revelation. Boy, that's good, isn't it? That really spoke to me this week. Who's the first man? I passed this test yesterday. Just barely. Who's the first man in the Bible that God called friend of God? You can't speak. You know the answer.
Abraham.
Yeah, that's right. Was a friend of God. Okay. Now, God revealed things to Abraham. Okay. Abraham's son or nephew Lot was in Sodom, and God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But God revealed his plan to Abraham. Genesis, starting in 17, God said, he's like, "Should I withhold this information from Abraham?" So God tells him what he's about to do and allows Abraham, his friend, to intercede for Sodom. There was revelation from God the Father to his friend Abraham. See, God just doesn't want a superficial friendship. He wants a deep and meaningful and intimate relationship and loving relationship with those he calls friend. Now, we are as intimate with God, I think, as we choose to be at times. And it's our desire, our abiding, and our trust that will determine the depth of our intimacy with him. Now, intimacy is understanding, in understanding is what I feel. Intimacy is understanding that I may feel distant from him at times, but knowing that I must sit at the feet of Jesus so that I can walk with integrity as what? His friend. It's experiencing the closeness of the Lord and other times wondering if he is near. Essentially, intimacy is abandonment of ourselves to the Lord, abandonment born out of trust and intense longing to know the living God. There's another story I read this week by author by the name of Cynthia Hill, and she tells of a tough experience of being on an airplane in a storm. She said it was dark in the plane, and it was dark outside except for the impressive streaks of lightning that lit up the night sky. We were circling the Denver airport, and I was alone and somewhat restless. As I stared out the window, I soon sensed the Lord's presence in a special way. He spoke softly to my heart and asked, "Do you trust me?" Tears sprang to my eyes. Again, he gently asked, "Do you trust me in all circumstances and with all of your heart?" So there, on a plane in a storm, a fresh, deeper bond of intimacy was pledged. And I'll leave you with this verse this morning. Psalm 27:8, the New Living Translation says, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk to me, O my people.'" And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." He desires your heart and your love. And when you give him those things, you will definitely have joy in the Lord. And he will call you friend of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I'm humbled by the fact that you do call me friend. Even though many times I'm not a very good friend, Father, and I let you down. I break that trust on a daily basis. And I'm thankful that you, Father, you forgive me of those sins. You restore that relationship, Father, and you have no memory of those sins. And I pray if there's those that know you, that are here this morning, Father, and they don't know you. Maybe they don't know if they are called your friend, Father. They want your revelation in their lives, Father. I pray that you just, that they have ears to hear and hearts that are open to respond to your love, Father. Because that's what it is. That's the other R word, Father, response. Father, your word says you stand at the door of our hearts and knock. And those that open the door, you will come in and eat with us, Father. You want that relationship with you. And I pray that there's those here that don't know you, Father, that you begin to speak to them. You draw them close to you, Father. And when they leave here this morning, they will know you maybe for the first time. Or if there's those that are here, Father, and they still feel like it's just a servant-master relationship, Father. They know you as an acquaintance, Father. But they don't feel the pull of your word, the revelation of Scripture, Father. It feels superficial to them, Father. They need a deeper, more intimate, loving understanding and relationship with you, Father. I pray you speak to them as well this morning, Father. There's response in the hearts of those that are here to you. You're knocking at their heart, Father. We can't do this life without you. We can't bear productive fruit without you, Father. We want to remain a part of your vine, the living vine, Father. Speak to us now. Draw us closer to you, Father. And I'm thankful we can spend time at the foot of the cross, Father. That's where we dwell, at the foot of the cross. Remaining and abiding in your love daily, Father. We love you. We thank you for this time. It's your word. In your name we pray. Amen.